This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14. And here's what we're going to be doing this afternoon. We're actually going to be looking at another king. And this king, his name is Asa. And you're probably thinking, boy, that's not a normal household name. Brothers and sisters, it should be. Because there's an incredible lesson in the life of Asa. And here's the lesson. How are you going to finish? How are you going to finish? It does not matter how you begin. The question is, how are you going to finish? The life of Asa is extremely instructive. It begins like a shooting star, rising, stunning passion and desire and love for God. And it ends in one of the most saddest, shameful ways. And so as we look at this, I want to ask you this question. How are you going to finish? Are you going to finish well? A pastor in Texas, John Bassanio, when he came to the ministry, his father-in-law told him this. He said, why don't you start tracking those men of the faith whom you love that are alive right now and see how many finish well? He started doing that. He opened his Bible and he wrote down 25 names. And as time went on, as the years went by, as he ripped calendar page after calendar page, 25 years later, there were 3 standing. The rest had gone, denied the faith. And so I'm asking you this question. Brothers and sisters, 25 years from now, are you going to be sitting right here? It doesn't matter what you're doing today. I'm asking you, what are you going to be doing 25 years from now? Are you going to be like Peter? What does Peter say to Jesus? Though all abandon you, I won't. I'm going to be right there. 24 hours later, he's shaking in his little booties as a little girl asks him, aren't you one of them? And what does he say? No. No, I'm not. I don't even know that man. 3 times he denies him, punctuated with cussing. Where are you going to be 25 years from now? Are you going to be walking with the Lord? And that's what we want to do today. You and I have to realize that this Christian life cannot be a life of coasting. You cannot ride the crest of the wave. You cannot run on fumes for 25 years. It has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. So what I'm going to do over here, as we start working through this passage, I want to put before us 3 things to remember, 3 truths to remember. So here they are. First one, remember. Here's how you finish well. Remember that starting well fosters false security. Remember, starting well fosters, engenders, encourages, produces false security. Look at your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's look at verse 2. And I want you to see this man. Notice his understanding, his doctrinal understanding of God. Verse 2. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Wow. Boy, what a commendation. Wouldn't you like that kind of a commendation about yourself in God's word? He has it. He has a solid, crisp, clear understanding on God. Look at verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. So, if you are over here this morning or this afternoon saying, Akash, I love the Lord. I can never see my relationship with the God, with the Lord ever waning. I'm on fire. Beloved, you are just like Asa right here. Chapter 14, verses 2 and 4 describe your life. Don't find any security there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to this. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. I think Asa would have said amen to that verse. Right? And so over here we find in this section, verse 4, Asa is actually teaching. He's teaching about Abraham. He's talking about faith. He's actually teaching about Moses. He's teaching about the Exodus, teaching about when they were in captivity and how God rescued them. We're talking about a man who understands the Word of God and is actually teaching the Word of God. In fact, God just says about him that he was good and followed the Lord. Incredible words. And so, as you think about this, I want to tell you a few things. Please do not find any security or comfort in your sound understanding of God, His Word, theology. It's very easy to regurgitate theology. Very easy. I can tell you something. That Satan would probably get an A+ on his theology proper exams, right? His doctrine of God is crisp and clear, and so are the demons. So don't be too impressed when you have a very good handle on understanding God's character. Listen to these words from a demon. Matthew 8:29. And behold, they cried out, "What have we to do with you, O Son of God?" Whoa, they called him Son of God. What clarity. And you know what? They have a good understanding on the end times. Check this out. Have you come to torment us before the time? We don't know. Apparently they have some kind of knowledge. These demons and people might have a vigorous, clear understanding on orthodox theology, but it never penetrates the heart. It never penetrates the heart. It never penetrated Asa's heart. Beloved, has it penetrated your heart? Or is it just mere knowledge? Has the elevator stayed in the head and hasn't dropped onto the heart? Maybe Asa, at this point in his life, said, there is just no way I can ever abandon God. You know, he probably had the t-shirt that said, God reigns. God is sovereign. He might have had the five solas of the Reformation on his back. He would have said amen to every one of those. And I'm going to show you over here. You see how he understands the living God. Friends, please don't find security in mere knowledge. Means nothing. At the end of the day, it means nothing. Let's move on. Notice his prayers. You can tell a lot about a person by his prayers, right? What does he pray for? Does he have big God prayers? Does he have little God prayers? When you hear someone pray, and when you hear someone plead with the Lord, when you hear someone passionately, emotion, filled with emotion, grab a hold of God and actually ask for the impossible, you get a good, insightful understanding on their heart. And I want to show you Asa. I want you to jump to verse 11, chapter 14. And notice his prayer. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, quotes, "O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." Go to verse 13. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and the men of Judah carried away very much spoil. Do you know that Asa is praying because there is an army of 1 million men coming up against them? 1 million men? That's pretty big. And his prayer, as he sees that million man army come, he doesn't look to man, he doesn't look to his own strength, his own ingenuity, his own military prowess. He goes straight to Yahweh. And he starts pleading and he prays. And look what happens in verse 13. For they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil. It was finished. They actually won the battle. Verse 13, in the beginning it says, the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive. Not even one person was alive. Think about that prayer and that answer. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Please don't find security in your prayers. Please don't find security in your answered prayers. Please don't think that you will be here 25 years from now just because your prayers are being answered today. Isn't this something we do so easy? We look at our own walk with the Lord and we find all the security. And I'm asking you, beloved, don't do that. Don't do that. You and I have to recognize, how are we going to finish well? We have to recognize these things. We cannot have security in starting well. If Asa had Facebook, he would have posted it all over. We beat the million man army. Check out these photographs. And everyone, I like. Everyone likes it. At the end of the day, means nothing. Let's move on. Not only his prayers, but notice his emotional life. Notice in this prayer, do you find this the prayer of a stoic man who doesn't believe in the living God? No, we find a man who is heated and is passionate about his God. He has emotion. And so when we see ecstatic, emotive, fervent feelings about God, automatically we think, you know what? I'm actually pretty good. I'm going to make it. Beloved, the demons have emotion. James tells us that they actually shudder in front of God's presence. Emotion, they shudder, they shake. They're worried, they're scared. They actually have emotion. So don't think just because you start well, you will finish well. I also want you to see something else. He is attractive to people. Here's what happens. When you're walking with the Lord, yes, many people are going to despise you, but there are many people who are actually going to start actually liking you and want to spend time with you because there's something different about you. You have this positive outlook. You have this encouraging attitude. You have this understanding of God's word. You have this insight. You have this relationship with God that people want, and they'll actually come and start wanting to hang out with you and talk with you and spend time with you and be discipled by you. And you start thinking, this is pretty cool. Let me see how many people I've discipled. Let me see how people have led to the Lord. You know, people started following Asa. He had a gathering around him. Look at verse 9, chapter 15. Let's jump to another chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 9. And I want you to see what happens. Verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You see, he was living a life that was wide open following God, and people actually started flocking to him, spending time with him, wanted to be with him. He had a hot ministry. Everyone was flocking. And so, we have this man who is attractive to those who want to know our living God. Now, You don't actually attract people when you're a lousy teacher, right? You have to be a good teacher in order for people to come. There are two kinds of teachers that are usually around. Here they are. They're those that are very interesting, but they're only an inch deep. And there are those that are very deep, but they're so boring. Makes you want to pull your eyeballs out. Asa was a beautiful balance of deep and very interesting. That's what makes a good teacher. They're following him. This is a good teacher. So if you're an excellent teacher, if you have a following, if you have people that come and say, what insight? Please don't think you can ride that crest 25 years from now that you're going to make it. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, Satan is a very efficient preacher. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He's going to attract. He's going to be very, very insightful. Balaam, he was a good teacher, right? He had people that were following him. Judas Iscariot, the guy preached. Please don't find security in your strength, your understanding, your clarity of the word, and to be able to make it interesting and attractive to people that actually is effective, productive, prodigious. Means nothing. Means absolutely nothing. So if you are impeccable, orthodox, emotional, and you do everything for God's glory and is performative, beloved, all that does is qualify you to be a man that is an unbeliever. How are you going to finish? How are you going to finish? I'm not asking your neighbor, I'm asking you. How are you going to finish? Notice one more thing. Asa was sold out for God. Look at verse 12 in chapter 15. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord and God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. Verse 13. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. Verse 14. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. Here's what they said. We are committed. Asa said, we are committed. I mean, they were actually putting people who denied Yahweh to death. Boy, talk about evangelistic ministry. What kind of a response is this? This is absolutely amazing. And you might ask, Akash, why are you doing this? I was having a nice Sunday enjoying my yummy pork sandwich, and now you have to delay this. Beloved, we need to be sobered up. We need it. You're looking at one, me. How am I going to make it? 25 years from now? We cannot run on fumes. So, if you have a great emotional life with the Lord, you pray hard, you're productive, you've got a seminary degree, you can teach Bible studies, you're an excellent teacher, all that actually, at the end of the day, does not secure that you, that 25 years from now, you will still be walking with the Lord. All right? Let's move on to the next one. I want you to look at the second truth, and that is this. Remember that starting well fosters hidden idols. Starting well fosters hidden idols. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. We are now fast forwarding 25 years. Okay? That's where chapter 16 and verse 1 begins. And let's see what's going on in Mr. Asa's life. in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. And that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Verse 2. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So, watch this. 25 years ago, a million man army comes and Asa prays and he has victory. 25 years later, we find over here Baasha, king of Israel, is coming up. You know what he's doing? He's going and stealing. He's getting money, gold. He's going to Ben-Hadad. He's going to people. He's going to money and people. Where's God? Million man army. He prays. 25 years later, a small little king, Baasha, is coming. And he's scared. What happened? What has happened in 25 years, beloved? Let me tell you something. We have an enemy that will wait for 40 years. He's very patient. And he will every day chip away at you. You might be an oak of righteousness, but a little termite over many years will make that oak drop to the ground. So please, do not think you're fine and dandy and you can coast. It can't happen, beloved. It can't happen. So let's try to understand this a little better. Let's get into the thinking of Asa and your mind and my mind. For that, leave one finger over here in 2 Chronicles. And I want you to take another finger and take it to Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's see what God does in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's pick up in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to notice what's going on over here. Israel was walking with the Lord. Israel was close to the Lord. Israel was like a bride with the Lord. Israel was like a brand new bride with God on almost a honeymoon. The language is honeymoon language. The language is like Asa in chapter 14 where he walked with the Lord and loved the Lord. It's you and me when we say, I love the Lord. This is language of devotion. Check out Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. I mean, look at this language. This language of following the Lord in the wilderness. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? What happened to Asa's heart that he started following worthless things? Beloved, what's going to happen to you and me that we start following worthless things? That's the question. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 7. Look at what God says. I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and good things. But when you came and you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. God has loved us. God has loved Asa. God has loved you and me. And we actually, in the middle of that beautiful devotional love with God, start moving away from him ever so slightly. It's imperceptible when it's so little bit, when it's just tiny. We're just, of course, a tiny bit. And you know what? No one knows. No one's caught on. And that's fine. I'm going to carry on this road of imperceptible disobedience. And God is saying, what have I done? What have I done? I've blessed you. I've given you everything. Why are you doing this? Friends, let me tell you this. One of the most horrific things in a relationship of a husband and wife is a divorce. Why? Because you have these two people that open up to each other completely and give themselves over. One turns around to the other and stabs them and walks away. It's one of the most horrific, the most painful things. Beloved, let me tell you something. Who loves us more than God? His love for us has no beginning, no end, and our little imperceptible disobedience is a full frontal attack and assault on the living God. That is absolutely painful. And God is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Let's move on. Verse 6. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6. And notice, we forget what God's done for us. Verse 6. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land with deserts and pits, in the land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? Verse 8. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherd transgressed against me. In other words, no one ever asked about the Lord. They forgot. They just forgot their salvation. They forgot the Exodus. They forgot their redemption. They just forgot it. They started taking things for granted. Friends, have you forgotten salvation? Have you forgotten the cross? If you have pulled the cross out of your equation of your life, you're already on the wrong track. You're already heading down the wrong road. Your life is already imperceptibly off. Once you've forgotten what Christ has done for you, it's just a matter of time when your life's going to crash. Just a matter of time. Look at the rest of this. This verse, he says, the prophets prophesied by Baal, and they went after things that do not profit. They left Yahweh, and they turned to Baal. Why would anybody do that? Why would Asa do that? And beloved, why would we do this? Look at verse 20. Here comes the little bit more insight that God's going to give us. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill, under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Beloved, are you ready for this? Our God is a God who loves us. He's betrothed himself to us. He has given his son for us. We are called the bride. And you know what we have done? We've walked away from the lover of our souls to an idol, and we have said, I am going to commit adultery with you. What has happened to Asa? What has happened to you and me? That's what happens when you're in the middle of sin. What makes this physical attraction so strong? Let's read on. Look at verse 23. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know that what you have done, a restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her mouth they will find her. Here's what God is saying. He actually compares his bride who's abandoned him to an animal in heat. What is the instinct of an animal that is in heat? Here's the instinct. I need to reproduce. I need to reproduce. Why? Because I need meaning. I need security. I need worth. I need value. Apparently, you and I, when we turn away from God, we are going to something that we think is going to give us worth, security, meaning, and value. Friends, what is it in our lives that we have turned to that now we say, without you, I'm nothing. I gotta have you. I have to have you because you give me meaning, worth, security, and value. Not God. He uses this incredible language. And so, it doesn't necessarily have to be something sinful. Beloved, any of you looking at your job as a thing that's going to give you meaning, worth, security, and value? And if you're looking at a person that you think is going to give you worth, security, meaning, and value, and if you're looking at a pursuit that's going to give you worth, security, meaning, and value, any of you looking at fighting for injustice, giving you worth, security, meaning, and value, any of you dealing with a goal, a condition, a practice, a diet that's going to give you worth, security, meaning, and value, you and I have all these things in our lives. Job, family, country, money, retirement, reputation, education, comfort, freedom from stress. What is it, beloved, that you and I are in bed with? We are in bed with all kinds of things that we think is going to give us worth, meaning, value, security. We look at it saying, without you, I am nothing. How can I take care of you? And all the while, that thing that we are in bed with is harming us. Right? It's harming us. And we get addicted. We actually get addicted to this. Do you know that each one of us are addicts? We are addicted to the narcotic of self. How can I get meaning, worth, value, and security? What am I turning to? So, if you want to know what you're addicted to, because you might say, Akash, how do I know what I'm addicted to? Well, what do you do? What do you do to an addict when you want to know if they're addicted to something? You take it away from them. And what do they have? They have withdrawals. Beloved, what's going to happen to the things that you find worth, meaning, security, and value? What if those things are taken away from you? It's going to make you mourn. Look at those things in your lives that are going to make you mourn if they're taken away and you've just found your narcotic of choice. And that's what happened to Asa. Let me show you something. Go back to 2 Chronicles now. And let's go to chapter 16, verse 2. And I want to show you what he is in bed with. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 2. And notice, first thing he's in bed with is money. Verse 2, then Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, in other words, he does not even stop to pray. He immediately looks to money, moolah, green. This is my savior. This is my functional God. This is what's going to get me out of the bind. Look at verse 11, chapter 14. 2 Chronicles, and leave your finger in chapter 16. I know I told you to put your finger everywhere, so just do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, look at verse 11. And I want you to notice the difference between what he just said in chapter 16. Look at verse 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, and notice this. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, for we rely on you and in your name and have come against this multitude. Oh Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Wow, what a prayer 25 years earlier and 25 years later. He's looking to money. That's his functional savior. Not only is he in bed with money, second thing I want you to notice, go back to chapter 16. Notice, he is in bed with human alliances, friendships, networks, contacts. Who's he talking to? Ben-Hadad. He's in trouble, and here's what he's saying. I need help. Who do I call? He looks up his caller ID, Ben-Hadad. Help. God? Are you crazy? Are you kidding? No, I need Ben-Hadad. Beloved, who is your Ben-Hadad? Who do you go to? Is it your spouse? Is it your pastor? Is it your Bible study leader? Is it your boss? Who do you go to that you replaced with the living God? Who's your network of influence that's actually going to protect you, is going to come through for you? Who's your functional savior? That's where Asa is. Notice, not only is he in bed with money, but with human alliances. Number three, he's in bed with his own wisdom. He's in bed with his own wisdom. You see, People have come to him and they're saying, Benedet, quit it. And you know what he says? No. Because I'm smart. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians, this is Hanani reminding him, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, referring to the million-man army? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Friends, are you going to listen when God sends someone to you? Are you going to listen when someone comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, I've seen this pattern in your life, or I see something that's inconsistent, or can I help you? I see you struggling with your job, your wife, your children, your husband, your family, or whatever it might be. Are you going to stop and say, yes, help me. I need help. I'm a mess. Or are you in bed with your own wisdom where you're going to say, I don't need help. You need help. That was Asa. A little money, a little friends, a little wisdom. He's got it all taken care of. 25 years later. This is what happens. We start getting sloppy. We start getting presumptuous when we start looking our walk with the Lord. Here's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. That's right. That's right. So as you think through this passage over here, I want to ask you this question. Where are you going to be 25 years from now? Are you going to look at your life today? Are you going to look at your walk with the Lord today? Are you going to look at your prayers today? Are you going to look at your passion today? Are you going to look at all those things today? Are you going to start looking at your imperceptible move away from God to trusting in other things that you actually say, this is what's going to give me meaning, security, purpose in my life? Start looking for those things, beloved. That's why there's a church. We have blind spots. We need each other. We need each other to point out blind spots and be ready when someone comes along and says, friend, I see something. Thank God for those friends. I love it when people come and say, I see something. And they come all the time. Praise God for that. What a sad thing to be in a church when no one tells anybody anything and pretends everything's okay. That's the way we want to be, beloved. So that's the second thing I want you to remember. Here's the third truth I want you to remember, and that is this. And here's always the place we want to end, and that is the cross. Third thing, remember what God has already done for you. Remember what God has already done for you. How are you going to make sure that you'll finish well? Remember what God has already done for you. Look again at your Bibles. Look at verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. Now let me stop you for a moment and ask this question. Does anybody in this room have a blameless heart? Anybody want to venture? We don't. Precisely because Jesus had the blameless heart. And it's Jesus who gave us His righteousness. And it's Jesus who took our sin. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you are in Jesus, you have a blameless heart. And when God's gaze comes over here at this place and this address, it will stop on you. Because you already have a blameless heart. You have to remember who you are. You cannot base your Christian life on your sanctification. You base it on your justification. What God has already done for you. You've been declared righteous. You are His child. He has adopted you. He is your father. It doesn't matter what your birth certificate says. He is yours. You are His. He welcomes you home. And in the process, He's going to keep changing you and making you more like His son. But you're already His. Friends, the only way you can have a blameless heart is through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, right? Otherwise, we don't have it. And so when God's eyes come over here, beloved, it better stop on us because of Jesus. You see, God never rescued His Son, but He rescues you and me every day. Why? Because we are His children. We are His children. Do you know that Jesus was born for you? Jesus was baptized for you. Jesus lived a perfect life for you. Jesus went to the cross for you. Jesus was impaled for you. Jesus took the blowtorch of God's wrath for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried for you. Jesus was resurrected for you. And Jesus ascended for you. Beloved, Jesus' life is your life. He took your sin and His righteousness was given to you. You're blameless in Him. You have to remember this. And when you remember this, beloved, that's how you walk. Walk according to your calling. You find it in Ephesians, you find it in Colossians. Paul's over and over again telling the church, walk according to your calling. How do you know you're going to make it 25 years from now? One, stop looking at your own performance. Two, look at your sin and recognize it, confess it, take rebuke for it, deal with it, repent. And three, look at who Christ is for you. Look what He's already done. That's how you'll make it. Can anything separate you from God's love? Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Paul gets tired. He's like, nor anything else. Nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate you from His love. And that means 25 years from now, yes, you will be here and you'll be more like Christ if you are in Christ right now. Boy, isn't that just exciting? What a God we have. And so, as you think through the implications of your future, beloved, your finishing, well, it will happen as long as you remember not to look at your own performance. Don't be impressed with yourself. Beloved, look at your sin and repent. And the third thing, look to Christ. Keep your eyes on that one, the author and the finisher, perfecter of the faith. Who, beloved, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. That's our Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God Almighty, we come to You in the magnanimous and tender name of King Jesus, thanking You for Him. Oh, Father, what would we do without Him? What would we do without Him? There's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. Oh, Father, thank You for putting forth before us the life of Asa. Father, I pray that You might create in the hearts of Your sheep present here this evening just the most incredible desire to hold on to Your Son with all their might. Father, give us the strength to hold on to Jesus. Thank You for Him, Father. Thank you for his beautiful life. Thank you for that beautiful life that's been transferred to us. Thank you, Father, that as you look to us, that you see the beautiful accomplishments of your beautiful Son. Oh, Lord, in his beautiful name we thank you. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.